Good evening, church family. Beautiful job, choir. Merry Christmas to each and all. It's always my pleasure to be here with my church family. And I will have to confess that I'm a little nervous. This is just my second time talking to the church body since I came on staff. Now, some of you may say, well, you've done this a lot of times. I've done this a lot of times. But I always performed that as an amateur, so you didn't expect much, and I didn't give much. But the stakes are a little higher now. I'm supposed to be a professional, so I'd just like to remind you that I'm still under construction. So, amen to that. Well, it's almost Christmas. It's almost Christmas, and we've been counting down for days now. And tonight's message is about Christmas, but it's from a little different angle. We're going to look at Christmas story in the book of Matthew and the book of Luke appropriately, because that's where you find the biblical Christmas story, the true Christmas story, the meaning of Christmas. But I'm going to discuss missing Christmas, M-I-S-S-I-N-G, missing Christmas, as in missing the mark, missing your target, miss the shot, miss the goal, missing Christmas. My notes this evening are taken from a study by John MacArthur. You know, when you talk about missing Christmas, it almost sounds, well, kind of silly, because it's pretty hard to miss Christmas, especially in our culture today, because we're bombarded 24-7 with sights and sounds and stories and countdown and Black Friday and all the trappings that go with Christmas. So it's kind of hard to imagine that you could miss Christmas. In fact, at my house, Christmas trees were up before the Thanksgiving turkey was carved. I might pay for that one a little bit later on. But even some of the Christmas revelry has been watered down somewhat. We now have holiday trees instead of Christmas trees. We have seasonal lights instead of Christmas lights. We have winter break instead of Christmas break. So you see, it's all about the season. It's all about the festivities, but nobody really hones in on the reason for the season. You can do whatever you want, brother. I got witnesses. Testing 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10. A, B, C, D. Okay, thank you. Thank you, Brother Two. That could have been worse. So there's a lot of celebrations going on. There's a lot of festivities going on. And we always seem to have, in our secular world, they try to make this festivities and the celebration about something other than the Christ emphasized. But that's what Christmas is all about. That's what the story of the Christmas story, the birth of Jesus, is all about, this celebration. And, of course, it's a miracle, almost incomprehensible to think about. The story is that there was energy, there was a force that brought God onto planet Earth in human form. What a story that is. And we, the Sunday night crowd at Morningside Baptist Church, we get that. We get the Christmas spirit. We understand that. But even in our lives, because of all the complexities, because of all the hoopla, because of all the hustle and bustle that goes around this time of year, we sometimes can find ourselves maybe missing Christmas a little bit. And, of course, we all know some people in our lives, some loved ones, some family members, some friends, some acquaintances that miss Christmas. And so tonight in Scripture, I want to show you where there are some great illustrations of people that get Christmas, they catch the Christmas spirit, they understand the reason for the season, and there's others that clearly miss Christmas. One group that clearly caught Christmas and understood what was happening with Christmas were the shepherds. They got it. They caught Christmas. You can find that in Luke chapter 2 that teaches us in verse 8. There were in the same country shepherds abiding in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night, when an angel of the Lord came to them. And most all of us here know the rest of the story. We understand that the angel told them what to do, and the shepherds did it. Understand that point. that a move of heaven told them what to do, and they went and did it. They went and saw the Christ child. You can run your finger down to verse 20, and it says, the shepherds returned glorifying and praising God for all the things that they had heard and seen as it was told unto them. It really is quite amazing that of all of society, God picked the shepherds to have this story told to. The shepherds were indeed not royalty at all. The shepherds were not at the top of the social list. In fact, they were at the bottom of the social list. Shepherds were really a group that were despised by the religious authorities, by the religious officers, by the religious group, the officials. They were despised because they could not maintain all the ceremonial washings, and they couldn't carry out all the ceremonial activities and all the festivities and all the feasts and all the things that that religion said you got to do. They couldn't do that because they were busy with their occupation. They were busy tending to the sheep. And so they were looked down upon. They were looked at as outcasts. But yet they were the ones that caught Christmas, that caught the Christmas spirit, and they followed those heavenly directions given to them. Don't we all know some so-called Christians that we wish they would follow the heavenly directions given to them? I sure do. But that's a group that clearly caught Christmas. There's another group that catches Christmas. You find them in Matthew chapter 2, verse 10 and 11. These are the wise men. The wise men got it. They understand and understood the power of the birth. They understood what was happening in this moment in time, this moment in history. We see in verse 10 there where it says, when they saw the star, they rejoiced with exceeding great joy. And when they were come into the house, they saw the young child with Mary, his mother, and fell down and worshipped him. And when they had opened their treasures, they presented him gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh. Gifts fitting of a king. Gifts fitting of royalty. Gifts fitting of a visual of their prayers being lifted up to heaven. Gifts fitting of that myrrh, of that expensive myrrh that would also be used for embalming fluid, symbolic of what he would face one day on that cross for me and you. These wise men caught Christmas. They understood the importance of what was happening. Flipping back to Luke chapter 2, we can look at verse 25 and we find somebody else that caught Christmas. A great example of a man that understood the power of what was happening. His name was Simeon. Luke chapter 2, verse 25. Verse 25 reads, and behold, there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon. And the same man was just and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel. And the Holy Ghost was upon him. Verse 26, and it was revealed unto him by the Holy Ghost that he should not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. And he came by the Spirit into the temple. And when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him after the custom of the law, verse 28, they took him up in his arms and blessed God and said, verse 29, Lord, now lettest thou thy servant depart in peace according to thy word. For my eyes have seen thy salvation. Simeon is saying, I've seen the Messiah that you promised me I would see before I departed this earth. I've looked in those eyes. This is the child king. I'm ready to die now, God. It has been fulfilled. Simeon caught the Christmas spirit. Simeon knew the importance of this festivity, the reason for this season. You let your finger run a little bit further down there into verse 36, and you find somebody else that caught the Christmas spirit. You find somebody else that understood what was happening. And that is a lady by the name of Anna. Verse 36. And there was one Anna, a prophetess, the daughter of Phanuel. You can skip to verse 37. And she was a widow of about 84 years, which departed not from the temple, but served God with fastings and prayers night and day. And she coming in that instant gave thanks likewise unto the Lord and spake of him to all them that looked for redemption in Jerusalem. Anna, like Simeon, caught it. She understood what was happening. She caught the Christmas spirit and praised this infant king and told others that were looking for redemption. So like you and like me, Scripture shows us people that catch Christmas. The shepherds, the wise men, Simeon, Anna. They all realize the importance of this birth. The center of the celebration is this child king. That's what Christmas is all about. But sadly, there are those that miss it. They don't get it. Scripture really shows us others that totally miss Christmas for various reasons. I don't think I'm doing anything. I did it. We're going to press on until two tells us different. So I wanted to examine three illustrations tonight of those that miss Christmas. The first of three, King Herod. King Herod clearly missed Christmas. And what's so sad and disappointing is that he didn't miss it by being ignorant of the facts. He was very well informed. He knew exactly what was taking place. But King Herod missed Christmas. We can see some of this in Matthew chapter 2, where we find, "Now when Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea, in the days of Herod the king, behold, there came wise men from the east to Jerusalem, saying, where is he that is born King of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east, and are come to worship him." Verse 3, "When Herod the king had heard these things, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him." Pick back up on the story in verse 7. "Then Herod, when he had privately called the wise men and inquired of them diligently what time the star appeared, and he sent them to Bethlehem and said, go and search diligently for the young child, and when you have found him, bring me word again that I may come and worship him also." Note that the word there in Scripture says that Herod was troubled. The original Greek word for that translates into he was agitated. He was stirred up. He was shaken up. It paints the picture of being in total panic. Herod was greatly panicked. Why? Because he was fearful. He was afraid. He was afraid of this baby Jesus. He would miss Christmas because he was afraid of this baby Jesus. Why was this grown man afraid of this baby Jesus? Because you see, Herod was a great master politician. He and his father had worked hard all of their lives at doing favors for the Roman government so they would get special appointments, special privileges, special jobs, special tasks that they would perform so they could move up in ranks and so forth, so they could have more power, more prestige. And that's just what Herod had done. He had gotten a special appointment. His title was the King of Judea or King of the Jews. But Herod was not a Jew. Herod had worked so hard behind the scenes with some political handlings and wrangling and wranglings and all the kind of corrupt business that can happen that he found himself in a nice, plush, cushy government job. So when he heard that there was one born King of the Jews, he panicked. His throne was threatened. His well-being was at risk. The news greatly troubled Herod. And Herod was a vile, evil man. We know from history that he murdered his brother-in-law. He murdered his wife. He murdered his mother-in-law. He was afraid that two of his sons would take over the throne one day, so he murdered both of them. He spent his life really hopelessly suspicious of everybody and plotting executions of his enemies or perceived enemies. And we all know the rest of the story. When the wise men did not return back to him and tell him the news and location of this baby king, he felt betrayed and he was exceedingly angry. So he gave orders that all two-year-old and younger boys would be murdered in Bethlehem and the surrounding provinces. Can you just imagine the screams, the horrors, the sadness, just the evil that was taking place with babes ripped from mother's arms, taken out of houses, and murdered by order of this king? Of course, we know some of the story that God had already warned Joseph and Mary, and they had taken Jesus and fled to Egypt. But Herod missed Christmas because he was fearful of losing everything that he had worked hard for. And you might find yourself thinking, well, that's just a great biblical story. Thank goodness there aren't any Herods left today. But let me recount scripture that tells us there's nothing new under the sun. There are madmen and dictators all over the world that are trying to wipe out Christians. As we speak, the church in China is under attack and having to be forced to go underground. In the country of Nepal, they have outlawed Christianity. And lest we forget that just a few months back, we were watching on the internet and on the news shows about Christians being lined up and slaughtered by Islamic radicals. There are evil, vile Herods out there everywhere. But here in America, we may not quite find that type of evil. But we do find people that are in fear of losing something. They're in fear of losing things, and because of that, they miss Christmas. They fear surrendering totally to the Lord. They're afraid that it will interfere with their career. They're afraid that it will interfere with their position, with their power, with their social standing. Or that they may have to give up something. They may have to give up gambling. They may have to give up drinking. They may have to give up smoking. They may have to give up fornicating. They may have to give up something, and they're not willing to do that. So they miss Christmas. They are slaves to their sin, yet they fear getting rid of it. So they miss the real meaning of Christmas. We do indeed have a world full of kings who are afraid to bend the knee to Jesus Christ. So they miss Christmas just like Herod did. They probably wouldn't go out and slaughter babies, but they have the same reason for rejecting Jesus that Herod had, because they're jealous and they're fearful of losing things, and they can't see that with Jesus Christ, you lose nothing, you gain everything. Let's look at a second group, a second illustration. Second illustration I want to point to is a group called the so-called experts, the chief priests, the scribes. These people missed Christmas. You find them in Matthew chapter 2, verses 4 and 6, as we set the scene here. Verse 4, "And when he had gathered all the chief priests and scribes of the people together, he demanded of them where Christ should be born. And they said unto him, In Bethlehem of Judea. For thus it is written by the prophet, And thou, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, art not the least among the princes of Judah. For out of thee shall come a governor that shall rule my people Israel." The picture is that Scripture tells us that we're going to get a handheld. And we're going to try this. Sounds better? Sorry about that. That's the devil trying to get in our equipment here. Understand what this picture tells us, that Scripture shows us here, is that Herod called together the experts. He called together the brain trust. He called together the theologians, the smartest of the smarts of the time. He called together the chief priests, the high priests, also including the captain of the temple police. This was the best of all the best. This was people that had great administrative skills, great teaching skills, great leadership skills. These were the minds and the brains of the outfit. They were the theological leaders of the day, often called the Sanhedrin. They knew all the scriptures, and their friends, the scribes, who were the linguists and interpreters and the ones that knew all the culture and all the history, they understood the biblical data, and the combination of all these men got together and they said, "We know where the Messiah is to be born." And they actually quoted in the Old Testament, the book of Micah, chapter 5, verse 2, where it talks about the Old Testament prophet of Micah talking about that Bethlehem would be the birthplace of this king. These experts knew what was unfolding. They understood what was happening. They had scripture from the Old Testament that would point the way, and they taught this and spoke of this. But here's what's so amazing. Bible scholars tell us that they were maybe just a few miles in distance when they had gathered from Bethlehem, and yet they did not even go to see this amazing birth. They did not even go to check out for themselves what was happening. They did not even go on that short walk to see this long-awaited Messiah. The moment that was probably the closest to ever having this prophecy fulfilled, they didn't even go and peek at the baby. They didn't even go and ask around, "Did you see what was happening? Do you understand what's going on? Have you heard of a born king?" They didn't do any of this stuff. Therefore, they missed Christmas. Why did the Sanhedrin miss Christmas? I'll tell you why. They felt like there was no need for them to have Christmas. They felt like there was no need for them to understand what was going on with this Savior. They were indifferent. Indifferent meaning they just didn't care. The ultimate insult to God is, "I just don't care." At least Herod feared the kingship of this baby. At least Herod feared losing everything. But these men had all the facts, all the knowledge, all the smarts, and they still didn't care. Having the Messiah was no big deal to them. They didn't need a Messiah. Why would they need a Messiah? They were already self-righteous. They were already perfect. They'd already kept the law. They were already all that God could ever ask of them in their own minds. They were sickening proud. You could call them proud indifference. They were too smart for their own good. In fact, we know the rest of the story. When Jesus later did show up as a grown man in his prophecy years, when he did show up, this group was the very group that hated him, despised him, plotted his murder, and screamed for his blood. They didn't want him. They didn't need him. The ultimate crime against Christ is to be indifferent. You just don't need him. You're just not interested. They didn't think they had a need for a Savior. What they did not realize is they did not need a Messiah because they were just fine the way they were. The problem with indifference is the people do not realize their state of sinfulness. The people today miss Christmas because they are ignorant of the fact that they are sinful. They don't care about the Savior because they don't understand that they need to be saved. They don't understand that the wages of sin is death, that sin plummets people into an eternal hell. So consequently, they ignore the cure because they don't realize they have the disease. So they holler, "I don't need you, Jesus." And just they miss Christmas. I know people like that. They've got all the answers. They've got all the intelligence. They've got all the book smarts, but they don't bend their knee to Jesus Christ because they think, "I'm good enough. I'm smart enough. I'll be okay. I'm all right. I'm saved." But I have to admit, I've never seen a change in their life. And finally, we look at one last group here, one last person, one last individual that missed Christmas. It's the innkeeper. Now, I must confess that this is a little controversial. As I was doing research for tonight's sermon, I found out, and you'll find in your scripture, the innkeeper is never mentioned. It's just been assumed through history and through tradition and through passing down of stories that there was this innkeeper. And all that stems back from a word that was probably mistranslated from the original Greek and everything, meaning inn. It could have meant a guest house. It could have meant a garden. It could have meant a relative's house. There is some controversy about this. But nevertheless, I'll tell you, the scripture doesn't record any hospitality, which I'm going to speak to, being given to Mary and Joseph by whoever owned the property and whatever type of property it was, whether it was an inn, a hotel, a way station, a garden, no matter what it was. So I'm going to follow the traditional line and discuss this innkeeper because we can relate to some of the picture here. Somewhat to this innkeeper's defense, he wasn't armed with all the knowledge that the others had. The innkeeper was ignorant of just what was happening, just what was in front of him. But he was also too busy to notice, perhaps too busy to care. Understand what was going on in his place of business. The inn was full. The inn was full, and he was working hard. He was working overtime. The census is in town. The town is full of people. The time now is to make the money. It's Black Friday when it comes to this type of situation. It's like Black Friday in the marketplace. Now's the time to make the money while you can. So the innkeeper's busy. The phones are ringing for extra towels. There's bugs found in the room. He's got people wanting wake-up calls. He's busy, and so he doesn't realize a very pregnant Mary right in front of him. He doesn't offer any aid or assistance that at least Scripture tells us. Some of this has taken some literary license that many scholars have done over the years, but he surely understands that there's a pregnant lady here, and Scripture does not record anybody of any assistance coming to Mary. He doesn't offer to go find some midwives. He doesn't offer to go find some ladies to come and help. As far as we know from Scripture, Mary was alone with Joseph when she gave birth. The only person there to help Mary during this birth was Joseph. And for you men and the women that have given birth, you know that was no help at all. If he had just taken time, perhaps he could have seen like Simeon and simply looked in the eyes of that Savior's, when that Savior was born, looked in those eyes and declared, "Hallelujah! My time is complete. I can see it all now." Even if he had not had a full understanding of just what was happening, you would think his entrepreneurial mind would have kicked in over time and he would have realized that he could have profited off of the king slept here one night and made more money for his inn. But he was too busy to have all this figured out. He was too busy to go home. So instead, he did nothing. Don't we all know people that are just too busy for Christ? They got too much going on to see just how much they need Jesus. So let me close tonight's message by saying there are lots of reasons why people might miss Christmas. There are lots of reasons why people might miss Christmas. Like the innkeeper, they may miss it because of simple ignorant preoccupation. They just have too much going on. I'm too busy for church. I'm too busy for choir. I'm too busy for worship. I'm too busy for the real meaning of Christmas. I got too much to do. Too many people coming over. I don't have time for that now. There should always be time for Jesus Christ. Or they miss it like Herod because of jealous fear. They can't seem to find themselves able to surrender to the Lordship because they're slaves to worldly things. That slavery keeps them from experiencing the true beauty of Christmas. They don't want to give up this. They don't want to give up that. They're worried what may happen with this crowd, with that crowd. They're fearful of losing something, so therefore they cannot gain everything. Or like the Sanhedrin, the religious zealots of the day, they miss it because of prideful indifference. They say, I'm doing okay. I've got God. He's right here when I need him. That's not lordship. Lordship means God is in everything. Everything in your life. If he's not, then you're in danger of missing Christmas. But behind all of these reasons is one basic reason. Behind all of these examples is one main excuse that runs as a common theme through all of them. It's called unbelief. They simply won't believe. They refuse to totally believe. They refuse to totally surrender. So I close you with tonight asking you, do you believe? With the children, we often say, you need to believe to receive. Well, if you want to catch the real Christmas spirit, make sure that you know, that you know, that you know, that you know that you belong to the King Jesus. Let us close with a word of prayer. Oh, dear Heavenly Father, Lord Jesus, thank you for this crowd that is assembled here tonight, Lord. Thank you for that birth. Thank you for the time that we get to celebrate this birth. Let us keep it in perspective. Let us not be like the innkeeper and be so busy with all that's going on that we miss the opportunity and the chance to see those situations right in front of us where we can do your work, your hands and feet, that we can have them and put them into action, into love, to help others that may need it. Help us not be so busy that we miss those opportunities, Lord. Help us be humble and realize that no, not one of us are good enough to live up to your holy high standard. We need your royal rescue. Lord, you are Lord and Savior because we need a Savior. We are sinners, Lord. Let us humbly bow before you and ask your forgiveness of our sins. And for those that have not fully surrendered themselves, let your peace overcome them for their fear of losing something, their fear of stopping something, their fear of giving up something, their fear of just missing out on life. Help them overcome that fear by having that love of Jesus Christ flow over them and give them a peace beyond understanding. Lord, under the lordship of Jesus Christ, all these things are possible. We love you and we praise you and thank you for that birth and that miracle that happened of God coming to earth in the form of a man so many years ago. We celebrate that because we love you and we praise you. As God's children say, amen.